All right. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to the book of Proverbs. And we are in Proverbs chapter 7. We will be looking at chapters 7 and 8 tonight. That's the plan anyway. Solomon, especially in these opening chapters, he's directing his words to his son. And he begins this chapter by saying, "My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart." Now, you need to remember that as Solomon is writing these words, the Word of God, as we know it today, was not available in the way that it is available to us. It always kind of freaks me out. You'd think I would get used to it. You'd think I would, you know, just kind of say, "Hey, this is the day and age that we live in." But, you know, here's somebody holding their telephone up, and you're wondering, what are they doing? Well, they're studying the Bible. Their Bible is right there in the telephone and in their communication device, I guess I should say. And, you know, we have a lot of ways that we can instantly bring the Bible up. But what Solomon is telling his son, you know, number one, he can't carry all those scrolls because the Word of God is written on scrolls. So he says, listen, get it written on your heart. So when he's talking about, when Solomon is talking about my commandments and my law, he's talking about the Word of God. That's very clear. He's talking about the Word of God. You need to get it as close to you as you possibly can. The Bible is very clear that we are to hide the Word of God in our heart. We're to get it in our heart. It doesn't say, for example, trust in the Lord with all of your mind. You know why it doesn't say that? Because some of you change your mind all the time. You're always changing your mind. But you know, you get something in your heart, and you make that heart commitment, it's not going to change so readily. And besides, my heart needs to have the Word of God in it. You know why? Because it's deceitful. It's wicked. And my heart needs the Word of God, and so does yours. So really what Solomon is saying, listen, You take care of the Word of God. You protect the Word of God, just like you would protect your eye. It talks about the apple of your eye. You know, that's talking generally in the Bible about the pupil of your eye. You know, you better take care of the Word of God in the same way that you would take care and protect your eye. You know, those verses, bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, now keep in mind that the Bible clearly teaches that there are two kinds of wisdom. The way James puts it, for example, in James chapter 3, there is the wisdom that is from above, and there's the wisdom that is from below. There is a heavenly wisdom, a godly wisdom, and there is an earthly wisdom. There is a God-centered wisdom. There is a man-centered wisdom. And so here in the book of Proverbs, we're talking about godly wisdom. So the usage of wisdom here in the book of Proverbs, especially as we get over to chapter 8, Solomon personifies it. I mean, he treats it as a person. And he's doing that right here in verse 4. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. Now, You all love your sister, right? Of course you do. And if you are a brother and you have a sister, you honor your sister, you protect your sister, certainly in public. You know, you're nice to your sister, and you are careful to make sure people are nice to your sister. So that's kind of what Solomon is saying here. You know, you treat wisdom as a cherished sister. Call understanding. Understanding and wisdom are very related. You know, you can have wisdom about something, but maybe not all of the understanding that would really help you to utilize the wisdom. So there's wisdom and there's understanding. And call understanding your nearest kin, you know, your closest relative. Maybe it's a relative that is not just close to you in terms of, you know, being a close brother, a close sister, but you just have a real kinship, a real commonality. You love each other a whole lot. You're committed. You know, so treat your understanding like that. That they meaning wisdom and understanding, may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. Boy, Solomon is very concerned that his son not get caught up with the immoral woman. He has several ways that he talks about this woman, but here he calls her the immoral woman. And here's the contrast that we're going to see as we move through these chapters. There is a message that is being propagated in the world today, and it is essentially a message of lust. I mean, you take the world and you take lust, and there is a very close relationship between the two. In fact, John tells us in his second epistle that really the world, that's what it is. It's lust. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. And so lust, it's calling out. It's calling out to all of us. I'm a little older now, but it just seems like you never outgrow lust. You're always hearing that voice. And Solomon knows that his son is going to hear this voice. And this voice is going to come from this woman that he identifies as the immoral woman. And here's why. She is a seductress who flatters with her words. So this immoral woman, she seduces, and part of that seduction is how she flatters. And obviously, it's a woman, so she's flattering this guy. She's telling this guy all of the things that he really wants to hear, and draws himself, you know, very seductively, you know, right to her. And then he's going to tell about an instance that he sees, that he notices. Now Solomon, apparently an eyewitness, he says, "For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night." So, looking at this description, first of all, he tells us that this young man doesn't have a lot of spiritual understanding. He might understand some things, but his understanding is strictly along worldly kinds of insights. But in terms of spiritual understanding, he has no spiritual understanding. He's devoid of it. There's none there. And he's on this, I don't think it's an accidental walk. I think this walk is very intentional. He says he passes along the street near her corner. Whose corner? The corner near where the immoral woman lives. This woman who seduces, flatters with her words. He's right in the vicinity, and he took the path to her house. This is how you get to her house. And he did it in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Wow. Do you think that Solomon was trying to communicate something there? You know, it's the twilight, then it's the evening, then it's the black and dark night. As I was reading this earlier today, the verse that crossed my mind, I'm going to read it to you. To me, there's a parallel. I'm reading from John 13. It says, then, leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, now this would be John, and he speaks to the Lord, to Jesus. He's sitting right next to him. They're having what will be the Last Supper together. And he said, Lord, who is it? What's that about? Well, it's about the fact that Jesus has just told the disciples there's somebody that's sitting there in their inner circle, and this person is going to betray him. And Peter says, John, he's whispering, find out who it is. So Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I've dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas, Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. Night. Holy Spirit kind of underscores the nighttime part of it. And going back to our story, there is an emphasis that, man, this has taken place under cover of darkness. It's really dark. And this young man, devoid of understanding, he's just taken the pathway of betrayal, because all of these things that he has been trained, and I'm making the assumption, and I think it's a correct assumption, that this young man, though he is devoid of understanding, he's been taught the things that most Jewish males are taught concerning God's word. He just never bothered to get it. Never bothered to get it in his heart. So these things that, as a Jewish young man, he should be observing, he's instead betraying. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. He didn't even have to get to her house, and we'll see in a moment that apparently she didn't spend much time at the house. She looked very seductive. That was intentional on her part. And it says she had a crafty heart. In other words, she was involved in a deception that this kid didn't even recognize, didn't even see it there. She's a very deceptive, crafty lady because she has that kind of heart. She was loud and rebellious. Now, I don't think that necessarily refers to the moment that he meets her. It refers to just who she is as a person. She wants things her way, and she's not afraid to say that. She's not afraid to be loud about it. And she is rebellious. She's a rebellious woman against the things of God. and her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she's just out there. And you could see her all over the place. She's just looking for that opportune moment and that opportune encounter. And here it comes in the person of this young man devoid of understanding. I mean, he doesn't have any idea what he's getting himself into. You kind of get the idea. I don't know, as I read through this, I kind of get the idea that he just kind of wanted to check the scene out. Maybe hoping to see something, you know, that he shouldn't see, that he shouldn't be looking at. Hadn't made a covenant with his eyes, as we're counseled in the book of Job. David talks about that as well. Hadn't done that. He was wanting to see something. And he's going to get way more than he bargained for, because she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, "I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows." So it's okay, whatever we do, I've already, you know, made the appropriate offering. You know, I've done the religious part. I've taken care of that. So, you know, we're free and clear to do whatever we want to do. "So I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face. You know, one time I saw you and, oh, I just thought you were the cutest guy. And I've been watching for you and hoping to," you know, she gave him that kind of lie. Again, she's flattering him. She's telling him what he wants to hear. And it's music to his ears. Wow. That babe really likes me. Thinks I'm cute. Then the next statement goes to the kind of a greater level of shock, because I don't think he was bargaining for all of this. Maybe. But he's falling right into a trap, but he doesn't see it as a trap. Here's what she tells him. "Wait till you see my bedroom." It's not exactly what it says, but if you read it in a modern translation, it comes pretty close to that. You know, it's really cool. I've got these really nice tapestries and curtains and colored coverings of Egyptian linen. Smells really neat in there, really great. "All these fragrant aromas, I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. So come on. Let's take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. And don't worry about my husband. He's not at home. He's in Vegas." It doesn't say that. "He has gone on a long journey, and he's got a lot of money with him. Took a whole bag of money with him. And he will come home on the appointed day, and that's a long way from here. We got plenty of time." So with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost him his life. So he tells this story to his son. "I saw this happen." This young man, probably about the age of his son, walked right into a trap and never even knew what he was walking into. And I will tell you something. In fact, I'll read it to you. I'm going to read to you from James chapter 1. It says this, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth, what does it bring forth? It brings forth death. So you sin, and something dies, always. You know, when this young man, for example, sins, he loses his innocence. And who knows what else? Who knows what disease he could have contracted? But every time we sin, something dies. And this guy doesn't even see it coming. He's like the bird. Bird sees this attractive bait, this food. It looks so tasty. And he's flying right into a snare, a trap. And that trap will end his life. So, son, listen to me. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. You think you're strong, son? You think you can go over there and play with fire and not get burned? Remember that? Remember that passage back in the previous chapter, chapter 6? You can't play with fire and not get burned. And son, you get involved in this kind of behavior where you're going down the wrong path to the wrong place, and you're just going to check it out. You know, I'm not going to do nothing. You're walking right into a trap. So listen. Guy is far stronger than you. They've been brought down, slain by the immoral woman. Son, remember this. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. You say, come on, Dad. Aren't you exaggerating a little bit? Well, you get involved in that kind of behavior, and you begin to lose interest in things spiritual because the carnal stuff that you're involved in is way more exciting, way more fun. And pretty soon, you're not going to be thinking about the Word of God at all. Pretty soon, you're not going to be worshiping God at all. You're going to be worshiping something else. And it's going to lead you right into the pit of hell. That's why, again, we have to have God's Word in our heart. We hide it in our heart. Man, my grandmother, she was big on that. I thought it was pretty neat. She'd give me a nickel for every verse I learned. But she understood that she had to get some of that in my heart. Now, I honestly believe in my particular case, in my particular testimony, there was a lot of Word of God in my heart before I really opened my heart up to Jesus Christ. But I think the Word of God kind of prepared the ground and gave me that awareness, you better look out. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And yes, I did sin, but I was often very conscious of the fact that I had sinned. And I think that's because the Word of God was there. So you sin, and the Word of God really doesn't have that place in your heart that it should, you just lose interest in spiritual things. You lose interest in God. And pretty soon you're full on listening to the voice of lust. You lust after everything. You lust, if you're a man, you lust after women. You lust after hot cars, hot everything. You know, that's what you want. That's what you're after. Listening to the wrong voice. And you stop hearing the voice of God. And you're headed for hell. Now, we come to chapter 8. Now, I believe that there is a purposeful contrast here. In chapter 7, this young man, he's drawn like a magnet to this evil neighborhood where this evil home is, where he just kind of wants to check things out, and it's a trap. The voice of lust crying out to him. It's not out there in the open. You know, he's got to take this special path to get there, but somehow he hears that voice and is seduced right to that place. But what about wisdom? Well, wisdom cries out. And wisdom, it lifts up her voice. She takes her stand on the top of the high hill. Not in some kind of secret place. Out there, accessible to everybody. Now, I'll just tell you this now, in case I forget. Folks have a hard time with chapter 8 because, as I said, wisdom is personified, and you read through this chapter particularly as you get toward the end of the chapter, and you think, wait a minute, is this talking about wisdom or is it talking about Jesus? And then you look at the pronouns. Now, if it's talking about Jesus, then wouldn't they capitalize the pronoun, right? Because in my New King James Bible, every time reference is made to God and it's a pronoun, they capitalize it. But you don't find any pronouns capitalized here. But listen, as far as I'm concerned, it's a mystery. Sometimes it's talking about wisdom and sometimes it's talking about the Lord. You say, well, which one talks about wisdom and which one talks about the Lord? That's the mystery part. I can't tell you precisely. I just know that Jesus is all over this chapter. Because, listen, if you want to know something about the wisdom of God, you look at Jesus because he embodies the wisdom of God. He is wisdom incarnate. He's wisdom in the flesh. Amen? So, this talks about wisdom, but, you know, as we get into the chapter, it's about Jesus. So wisdom, it's accessible. You can hear, if you want to hear that voice, doesn't matter who you are, if you want to hear the voice of wisdom, you can hear it. She cries out by the gates, at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors, to you, O men, I call. And my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence. And you fools, be of an understanding heart. Now you remember the definition of fool in the Bible. The fool isn't someone that is necessarily deficient in intelligence. The fool has said in his heart, what? There is no God. That's a fool. So you need to understand that there is a God. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things, for my mouth will speak truth. And here's a truth you need to know. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Now, if you have an ear to hear wisdom, and you have a heart that desires to receive wisdom, you will hear it and you will understand it and it won't be complicated to you. Now, if you don't have an ear to hear and you're really not that interested in it anyway, you'll look at it and you'll say, oh, this is way too complicated for me. I can't understand this. It's because you don't have a heart to understand. If you have a heart to understand, God will reveal it to you. and it won't be complicated. And listen, the wise person, you know what's going to begin to reveal that you are a wise person? You will highly esteem God's wisdom. You'll say, you know what? I could make double overtime working on Sundays or working on Wednesday night. But I would rather come and learn God's wisdom. That's more valuable to me than, you know, making an extra 60 or 70 or 100 bucks. I'd rather learn God's wisdom because God's wisdom is far more valuable than my worshiping at the shrine of making money. And a lot of people do that. Money is so important to them that they never take any time to begin to understand and grasp the principles of godly wisdom. So that's what he's saying here. If you're smart, you'll prioritize godly wisdom above. Well, back then it was silver and gold and rubies. Today, it's dollars and bling, I guess. You know, all the stuff that money can buy. It'd be wiser to prioritize, make wisdom first. Godly wisdom. Now listen, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord. Now here comes another verse on the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the key to wisdom. We've already seen that. If you want wisdom, you have to have such a respect for God, such a reverence for God, that you're thinking, I'm not going over there to that neighborhood. I'm not going to check that woman out. I'm not going to try to look at her through the window. I'm not going to do none of that because I fear God. God knows exactly what I'm doing. He sees exactly what's on my mind and my heart. So I don't want to do that. I've said this before, but you know, it practically still, after all these years, brings kind of a tear to my eye. There were things that I did not do that I wanted to do. I wanted to do, but I didn't do them. Because I knew if my mom ever found out, it would break her heart. It would literally break her heart. And I didn't want to break my mom's heart. Now, that's how our relationship with our Heavenly Father should be. If I do this, it's going to break my father's heart. And I fear wounding him with an action that dishonors him and betrays him. I'm not going to do that. That's the fear of the Lord. Now, there are a lot of verses that talk about the fear of the Lord in a positive way. This talks about the fear of the Lord in a negative way. It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now, I would say to you tonight that we live in a very evil world. And this world is always putting evil out there. They're putting it on our communication devices. They're putting it in the movies. They're putting it on the TV. They're putting it on the billboards. There's just a lot of evil. And it's designed to allure you, seduce you, to get you thinking about things you shouldn't be thinking about, and maybe to get you to laugh at things you shouldn't be laughing at. And pretty soon, there are evil things that are put before you, and at one time, you hated that stuff. I'm not looking at that stuff. I hate this. I hate it because my Father hates it. Jesus hates it. So I'm not going to let my mind go there. I'm not going to play with this. You know, I'm going to keep my mind focused on where it needs to be focused. I'm going to look to the author and finisher of my faith. I'm going to keep my mind fixed upon Jesus. Because this stuff, you know, you take a little inventory of your life, you might be watching stuff maybe to entertain yourself on a weekday night that you shouldn't be watching. In fact, due to the content, you know what I'm going to say? You should be hating it. Say, I can't watch this. I hate this. So, to repeat, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And God hates pride. He hates arrogance. And he hates the evil way. And he also says, the perverse mouth I hate. Oh my goodness. We should all pay attention to that one. A mouth that speaks crooked things. Things that maybe speak evil of people that you shouldn't be speaking evil of. The mouth that says things that you just shouldn't be saying. A mouth that repeats things that you don't even know if it's true or not. It's just hearsay. It's probably gossip. But it's juicy. And you know that that person that you're riding with in the car would love to hear that juicy story. You shouldn't even be first mouth. God hates it. So I need to hate it too. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. So a king like David, for example, at the height of the glory of his kingdom, when he was regarded as a godly king, how did he manage to rule in such a wise way? How did he manage to dispense justice in such a consistent way? Because he had the wisdom of God. By me, princes rule and nobles and all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Reminds me of that verse in Hebrews chapter 12. If you diligently search after wisdom, wisdom will show up. And then he goes on to say, riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. There will be a return on godly wisdom. That's essentially what Solomon is saying to his son. If you pursue riches for riches' sake, don't be surprised if riches elude you. But if you pursue wisdom, there ultimately will be a return that involves a material reward. Now, that was especially true in the Old Testament dispensation, you might say. We seek after godly wisdom as a New Testament believer, and there are wonderful spiritual returns, and sometimes there are material returns as well. But there is always a dividend, a wonderful dividend for pursuing wisdom, to do things the way God wants us to do it rather than the way the world wants us to do it. You do it the world's way, you might get an instant return, but you'll lose it. You'll lose it. You do it God's way, maybe the return won't be that instant, but you'll keep it for all eternity. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Oh my goodness. I've got the greatest things to share with you as we go through verses 22 and 36, and I don't want to share them in 5 minutes. So, will you promise to come back next Wednesday night? Because this is really good, okay? You'll enjoy this. But I think already we've laid the foundation for something that we need to know, something our children, our grandchildren need to know, and that is this. There are two voices. One is more strident and more alluring. It's deceptive, it's crooked, but it is summoning you to totally get involved in lust, whatever that lust might be. There's another voice that is calling for you to attain wisdom. And I will tell you this, that wisdom is found in Jesus Christ. He reveals the very wisdom of God. And if you're here tonight and you're thinking, wow, it sounds like I should be going after godly wisdom, then you just get as close to Jesus as you possibly can, and you will see that wisdom begin to show up in your life. And most importantly, when decision time comes, when it's time to make a crucial choice and the world is saying, do it this way, come over here, this is what you need to do, this is what we're all doing. We're all doing it. You need to do it too. You'll be able to see through the illogical kinds of things that the world is telling you to do. Instead of helping you, it's going to hurt you. It could even wipe you out. And you're going to see that. You know why you're going to see that? Because Jesus, the very incarnation of wisdom, dwells in you. And if you're close to him, you'll see. That's going to kill me. That's going to hurt me. And you'll make a good choice. Oh, it won't be a choice that the world applaud, but heaven will applaud. And what's more, it'll be a choice that brings an eternal dividend, a good dividend. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, I'm praying for my brothers and sisters here. Praying for myself, Lord, that we would pursue godly wisdom and that we would recognize those things that we shouldn't be playing with, we shouldn't be doing. In fact, we should despise and hate those things because you despise and hate those things. Because you know what evil does. You know what sin will do to us. It will ultimately destroy us and it will ultimately kill something inside of us. So, Lord, help us. Help us to pursue godly wisdom. And I think we all know what that means. We need to know you, Jesus, and we need to know your word. And we need to live according to your word. And we need to be empowered to do that by your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.